I can see. But we see that this is not necessarily how this was perceived. In fact, the first time that Jesus presented this truth, it was not understood. And we see that in verse 6. So Jesus, he decides to present the same concept to them again, as he hopes that this time his listeners will clue in to what he is saying. He changes the type of sheep pen that he had been discussing earlier. The sheep pen, it now becomes a sheep pen with Jesus as the gate. Jesus is the gate for the sheep. And all this would eventually lead to Jesus bluntly telling his listeners in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." Let us read today John chapter 10, verses 7 to 9. And here's how it goes, starting in verse 7. "Therefore Jesus said again, 'I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture.'" So like I said, there's two different types of sheep pens, and we discussed them a little bit last week. The first one we discussed last week was actually the ones that are found in the towns and villages. This is a sheepfold or sheep pen that is large enough to hold several flocks of sheep, as it would have been a public sheep pen. So when I picture this in my head nowadays, you guys, have you ever seen one of those community gardens that exists in towns, villages, and the like, where there's just everybody kind of has their little plot and they do their thing? That's exactly how I picture these sheep pens being back in those days. Everybody just kind of throws their sheep in and a watchman watches over them. So like I said, there's just someone placed in care called the porter that would watch over these sheep at night, and he would guard them. Come morning time, the porter or watchman would open the gate, and the shepherd would come up and would call out to his sheep. And those sheep would respond to the shepherd's voice. It's kind of interesting because, like I said, it's a public one, so you have probably a bunch of different ones gathered together. And then the shepherd would then lead his sheep, the little tiny sheep, to pastures for frolicking and eating. And I'm not sure if sheep frolic, but I'd just like to picture that in this moment. So Jesus is the shepherd that is presented to us in the beginning of chapter 10. And he is calling out to his sheep. And he's calling them out of a religiously broken system at the time. And that's something that we like to refer to as legalism. It's something we still struggle with in this church in North America. It's kind of interesting. But the other kind of sheep pen that Jesus will now turn to in what we just read in verses 7 and 9, it's one that's found in the countryside. So what they would do is they would build up this kind of gateway of kind of a circle of rocks, and they'd stack these rocks up, and it was placed in kind of a circle. Sometimes you could find a natural one. It wasn't very often. But they would have these rock circles with just a single opening in these rock circles. The opening is obviously where the shepherd would station himself. And he would become the barrier that would prevent the sheep from getting out. And he would also obviously guide them in. Because during this time, they're in the wilderness, there'd be nasty types of animals trying to get their sheep. So at night, when they weren't going towards town, they would lie across the opening of this kind of fenced-in area, this rocked area. And they would fall asleep there. And the shepherd would become the literal gate in that moment. And this is the gate that Jesus wants his listeners to picture in John chapter 10, verse 7, as he says, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." Jesus is the gate. Jesus leads his flock into his sheep pen. and his flock. They're a particular body of people who are committed to his care, and he is revealing the relationship that the sheep have with their shepherd. So Jesus, in telling this parable and continuing on verse 7 to 9, is informing us about following him as Christians. But he is also informing us about him. And this is what we need to know from this passage. There is one gate. That is it. There is only one gate. This means that Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. Jesus is the only way. The nature of the sheep pen that Jesus is discussing here, it shows us that there's only one entry and one exit point. Because if there were to be more exit or entry points, the sheep pen would be a useless sheep pen. Obviously, things would be getting out, whether the sheep got out or bad things got in. So this idea of one entryway is presented throughout the gospel. And one of the most notable occurrences happens in John 14:6, as Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is a crucial point for us as Christians, and this is a crucial point for Christianity, as there is only one way, and that way is Jesus. You see, other religions do not have this aspect, as they have these little differences, obviously, these big differences at times, for these other religions as to who the founders were. So they would develop these collections, claims, and methods that they're like, oh, they point towards some sort of greatness. Islam, it has Muhammad, but guess what? Islam could have existed without the person named Muhammad. Mormonism, it could have existed without the person named Joseph Smith. Buddhism could have been presented without Buddha. All of these religions, all of these practices, they could have happened without the person that founded them. Obviously, someone discovered these religions. But the thing that I really want to point out and should stand out to us is any person with any name could have discovered these religions. Christianity does not work like that, nor does Jesus. He is not like other religious figures. Jesus did not claim to merely know the truth. What is it that he said? Jesus said that he is the truth. Jesus did not merely provide a way to God. Jesus is the way. If there is no Jesus, there is no way to God. There is no truth about God, and there is no life. There is zero vitality. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the incarnation. He is God in the flesh, and he came in the flesh to die for our sins. Do you know that we actually deserve to die for our own sin, both physically and spiritually? We actually deserve to be separated from God. But Jesus died on the cross. And he did it in our place. He is the one without sin, and he accepted the guilt of our sin, and he died for us. No one else could do it. Jesus could, and he did. Jesus literally became the gate by which a sinner can approach God the Father. Hebrews 10:20 says this, "A new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body." Ephesians 2:18 says this, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." You know, thieves and robbers, they attempt to challenge the claims of Jesus. And they attempt to deflect away from the gate that is Jesus. But Jesus' claims stand up to any scrutiny or challenge that is presented. These challengers that Jesus will talk about, they're referred to as thieves and robbers. Jesus warns of two types of challengers. The first word is kleptes. We get our word kleptomaniac from this word. Kleptes means to steal in a cunning or stealth fashion. The other word that Jesus uses is lestes. We actually don't have an English equivalent for this word, but it means to steal through violence. So I want us to kind of picture these two different kind of, these thieves and robbers that are discussed about in chapter 10 here of John as these like shoplifters, you know, hiding all this stuff in their coats and they're stealing quietly, and bank robbers, where they're stealing out of pure violence and just, they don't care about other people's lives. This is the picture that we should have of these thieves and robbers that are coming to try and steal from the sheepfold here. In fact, we're given examples of the kleptes thief in the Bible, and all we have to do is look towards Genesis chapter 3, as it says this in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You know, these thieves are people who raise doubts in the minds of others. And the sad part about that at the moment is that statistically within the church, most of these people are actually coming from Christians. This is something that we analyzed at the district recently at the last meeting I was at, and it was stunning to hear that Christians are causing doubts among other Christians, and that's pretty much it. We are kind of being the silent kleptes thief on our own. That's devastating. And then obviously there's the aggressive lestes type of people presented in the Bible. All you have to do is read Revelation. It's full of those people, and there's a reason why they use code names and code words all throughout that. And we also see that Paul writes to Timothy about these type of people in 2 Timothy 3:4-5. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. I look at some of the early churches and some of the struggles they are going to as they're being persecuted for their beliefs. They're being killed for it. And the government and the governors are trying to use intimidation and physical force in order to deflect people away from Jesus. And then there's ecclesiastical tyranny that occurs as well. As John writes of this in Revelation when he writes of the Nicolaitans, Revelation 2:15 says, "Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." And yet again, we see that people within the church can pull other Christians away from the flock of Jesus as they struggle with that in the book of Revelation. I want to remind everybody today that there is one gate. Just one. And Jesus Christ is the gate. And he wants to protect us from the kleptes and lestes of this world. You know, with that one gate, the beautiful thing is that anybody can enter that gate. It doesn't matter what color of sheep you are, what kind of sheep you are. Maybe you're more energetic than the other sheep. Maybe you're not. Maybe you listen well, maybe you don't. But in John 10:9, he makes it very clear in saying, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Anyone, regardless of who he, she may be, what they do for a living, where they come from, can enter Christ's sheepfold." And Jesus means anyone. I look at the news today and kind of what's happening as a young rapper, well, I guess not young anymore, but his name is Kanye West, recently made the decision to follow Jesus. I find that kind of unique as like some of the Christian churches and bodies, their eyebrows are raised with skepticism, being like, is this a true decision? Rather than celebrating the fact that we have somebody that has entered the fold and saying, this person has responded to the call of the shepherd. You know, he's done some pretty crazy things in his lifetime. He's done some outlandish and outrageous things, and he's got a lavish lifestyle. But we need to look at this and analyze it and be like, is he responding to the call of Jesus? And it sure seems like it. I know my heart was filled with skepticism when I heard about him. I'm like, I don't know about this Kanye guy. Does he know Jesus? But the call of God is not restricted by anything we could possibly imagine. This means race, education, social standing, wealth, achievement, good deeds, or any other thing along those lines. Maybe what we do for work. There is no reason that you should not be among the number of sheep that God draws to his sheepfold. But obviously, we as people, we can struggle with this at times. We question whether God would allow them to be a part of his flock. We question whether we're worthy enough to be called one of his own. Because there are people that are out there who struggle with self-identity and whether they're even a good person or not. But I want to remind everyone about what had just occurred in John 9. As these events in John 9, they would lead to Jesus teaching this parable that we just read in John 10. In John 9, there was a blind beggar that Jesus healed, and he called to his flock. This beggar, before he was healed by Jesus, he literally had nothing. He was a beggar. He was nothing. No one paid attention to him, nor did they care for him. This man was probably shoved by many people, knocked into, and throughout his begging, he was just ignored as well. He was mocked, degraded, and viewed as worthless. The beggar was despised by all. Actually, correction on that one. He was not despised by Jesus. You see, Jesus called this worthless beggar to his sheep pen. He opened the gate for the lowest of the low. If Jesus can call a person to a sheepfold like that, then anyone can enter Jesus' pen. I can. You can. The thing about this gate, though, is that you have to enter it. You must enter his gate. This is the same idea as to eat of Jesus, and I know that sounds very strange, but we are called to do that in John as well, as he calls himself the bread of life. And it's just like, okay, we're to eat of him. We're to drink of him. We're to come to Jesus. It's all the same metaphorical sense that we are to believe in him, to trust in him. And the believing in, trusting him is something that is a personal choice that each and everyone must make. The gate of Jesus is a very personal gate. It's not just some fancy object here, but it is a person. It is Jesus Christ. We are called to trust in him. This person, Jesus, he gave himself by dying for us. He died for our sin, and he becomes our Savior by us just believing in him. It's pretty outstanding. If you view it, it's not a complicated procedure or process. I want you to think about this for a second. As Jesus says that he's the gate, and how tough is it to actually open a gate? I know for maybe taller people it's a little bit easier because you just reach over and you hit the latch or whatever. But can you imagine if there's no latch there and you just push the gate open and walk in? It's pretty easy to enter a gate. And the thing about entering a gate is when we enter, we are instantly entered in at that time. It's so easy, and it's instantaneous. Donald Gray Barnhouse was preaching on the cross of Christ one day, and the need to believe in Jesus who died on the cross. And in attendance at that time, there was a woman who was not a Christian. She did not follow Jesus, but she was raised in a religious home, and so she had heard about Jesus before. She knew about the cross, but she did not understand these things, and she never trusted Jesus because of this. And so Barnhouse said this: imagine that the cross had a door in it, So look at the cross. Just picture it right now. Imagine that there is a door in it. And all you are asked to do is to go through the door. On one side, the side facing you, there is written an invitation, whosoever will may come. And you stand there with your sin upon you and wonder if you should enter or not. And finally you do, and as you do, the burden of your sin, it drops away. So when we enter the door, that sin is taken away from us by Jesus. You are safe and free. Joyfully, that you then turn around and you see written on the backside of the cross through which you have now entered the words, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And so Barnhouse invited those who were listening to enter the door in the cross. The woman, she stated this was the first time she understood what it meant to follow Jesus. And because of that, she believed. She believed right there in that church at that exact moment. She entered the door. And her life bore witness to the fact that a great change had occurred and that she was God's child. Today, I pray, if you don't know about Jesus, that you would know him in this moment, and you would see him as the gate, and you would enter that gate, because there are so many benefits to entering God's flock through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. All who enter will be saved. You know, when I say this, most people, they'll have this in a futuristic kind of light. And yes, there is a promise of salvation for us when we pass from this earth or when the second coming of Christ comes. But salvation is not just future, as there is a past, a present, and a present dynamic to it. You see, this thing we call sin, there's a penalty that comes with it. It has power and it has a presence. And entering through the gate that is Jesus, we immediately escape the penalty of sin. Our sins are taken away from the ledger of life. If any of you are those accountants, it's pretty much, you know, someone just crossing it off, but legally doing it, you know, like your debt's canceled. This is a term that we refer to as being justified. I love this. Anyone remember the way to remember the definition of justified? Just as if I'd never sinned. So another benefit upon entering his gate is that we are increasingly delivered from the power of sin. This is a term, that is a fancy term that we call sanctification. And it is a process that over time we become Christ-like. So when we enter the gate, our sin's taken away from us and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But over time, it's a process. We transform and we change. It's not, there is an immediate change within our lives, but being Christ-like and being kind of like him, it takes time. Entering his gates also has a future component. When we pass from this life, the presence of sin will be gone and our salvation will be perfected. It's a concept pointing to glorification. Enter his gate and you will be saved. So we're told that we will be safe as we enter his gate. And we read that in John 10:9 of the sheep coming in and going out. And for some of us, we're like, wait, how does that mean that we're safe? That makes no sense. But it is. It's pointing towards safety. And I started looking at this and recently, just this past week, being like, this doesn't make any sense to me. Where's the safety? But as I analyzed it, it's kind of a historical thing. Deuteronomy 28:6 says this, you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. Psalm 121:8 says, the Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. You see, when Jesus is saying this, he's saying this during a time where going in or out without fear meant that the country was at peace and the ruler had things under control in the nation. So you could freely walk about. You could go out of your towns. You could go to other places in the countryside, other towns and villages, because you were a country at peace. But when danger was present, people could not come and go, but instead they had to shut themselves in their towns, villages, and cities. So the coming and going is pointing towards safety, and Jesus promises safety to those who follow him. And he promises us satisfaction when we enter his gate. You know, this is kind of a difficult concept for North Americans to get. Satisfaction. At least it's tough for me. I don't know about you guys, but I really struggle with the idea of satisfaction. When is the last time, whether good or bad, whether no matter where our life is standing in that moment, we smiled to ourselves and said, I am satisfied. You see, the tragedy is that we treat God like a magic lamp, and you know, we pout when the smoke and the wishes are not given to our every whim or desire. Jesus wants us to be satisfied. He's pointing us to a good pasture. And a good pasture is full of contentment and happiness. Psalm 23, 2-3 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This is not a fulfillment of desires as we seem to treat this verse. This is Jesus with a great promise of fulfilling our needs. Needs versus desires. Anyone who enters Jesus' gates will not lack any good thing, as he will take care of our needs. Today I want to conclude with a quick story about Moses. As Moses was dying, then he knew that someone had to take over as leader of the nation of Israel. So he sought out God and his will for the nations. Numbers 17, 15-17 said this. Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And God chose Joshua for Moses as the leader to succeed him in this instance. But let me say this. There's an even greater answer that God gives with regards to who will be that shepherd. As yes, in that moment, God provided for Moses Joshua, but he also knew that the answer was Jesus Christ, the true shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the leader that was promised many, many years ago. He is our Savior. Jesus leads us in, and he leads us out as we find pastures, as we find good pastures, and we follow him. Today, let us enter his gate, and let us believe in him, and let us simply do one of the easiest tasks we could possibly do as we enter through Jesus into God's sheepfold. During this time, I'd like to, call the ushers forward, and Stephen, as Stephen's going to lead us